welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible, Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
Take advantage of temptation. Temptation is a wonderful gift in this way. All temptation. Take advantage of all temptation as an opportunity for the special kind of fellowship with the Father where you can, instead of just saying no to sin, you can say, no, God, I want you more than that. That's a special kind of fellowship. We're talking about how do you draw near to your Father. There's a certain kind, a special kind of fellowship you can have with your Father in heaven. When you face temptation, you have that opportunity to look them in the eye, turn your back on them and say, no, I'm going to prefer my Father. Oh, there's a closeness with God that comes from that. Preferring type obedience. Not just rule following. That's the right kind of obedience. That will bring you into His presence and that will create joy in your life. Every single time you obey in that way, with that preferring kind of obedience, no matter what particular command you're obeying, it'll bring you joy. However, there is one particular command that stands out among all the other commands. And this one is the thing that will bring you greater joy than any of the others when you obey this way. It will enable greater fellowship with the Father. Because no other act of obedience pleases Him more than this one. This one is His favorite. He loves this one. So what is it? What is it? Well, think about it. Out of all the things God created, which one does He care about the most? What does He love the most out of all created things? The church. It's the church. The thing that God loves most in all the creation is His children. That's what He loves the most. So the command that will bring you closer to God than any other, if you obey it, is the command to love His children, your brothers and sisters in Christ. The prodigal's older brother thought that he had obeyed his father so perfectly all these years. He said, I totally obeyed you. And it turns out it was actually disobedience because his heart, his attitude was 180 degrees opposite of his father's attitude. His father's rejoicing, he's angry over the same thing. Opposite attitude. This is the main point of the parable. It's the main point of Luke 15. The whole chapter, all three of the parables in Luke 15, are all about those Pharisees in verse 2 who are like that older brother. They have an attitude that's the opposite of God's attitude. Heaven is rejoicing over a lost sinner that repents, and they're grumbling and mad. You grumble while heaven is rejoicing, it's because you do not have the same affections. And the affections they had that were so different from God's is they did not love repentant sinners, and God did. You cannot love God without caring about what He cares about. And what He cares about is His children above all created things. You can't love God if you don't love His children. So I was going to come over to your house and spend some time with you, but I call up first and I say, hey, I'm on my way over. Make sure, though, your kids aren't there because I can't stand them. I say that. I don't think our friendship's really going anywhere, right? That's not going to work. You cannot love God if you don't love His children. This is why when a guy in Matthew 22 came to Jesus and asked, what's the number one command? Jesus said, oh, you want to know number one? Here it is. One and then two. He gives him first and second. Love God, number one. Number two, love neighbor. Why? Why one and two? He didn't ask for number two. He just asked for number one. Why one and two? He gave him one and two because you cannot separate one and two. You cannot separate loving God and loving neighbor. It's impossible. A person who claims to love God and can't get along with Christians is a liar. He does not love God. And I realize Christians are hard to love. People in the church that will hurt you, disappoint you, stab you in the back, and that's a terrible thing. It's awful. However, if that's all you can see and your disappointment in people in the church makes you blind to what the Holy Spirit is doing in the saints, so that all you can see is our failures, then you are despising the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need to love one another. You say, how do I do that? I mean, I'd be great if I could just flip a switch and love, but I don't have love in my heart for people. How do I increase my love for people? Especially those people that are so hard to love. You know, that certain person that it's hard to love them. Maybe it's your spouse. How do you increase your love for your spouse or your kids? How do you increase love? Well, the most obvious way, and we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to fellowship with Jesus and loving His brothers, but for now, just specifically, how do you increase love for God's children in thinking in terms of your fellowship with the Father? The most obvious way is simply to consider His love for them. How much your Father loves them. Think about how dear that person is to God. Think about the joy that God has in them. And think about the grief that God has when they suffer. Think about the cross. Think about the price God was willing to pay to purchase that person. How valuable are they to Him? I mean, how valuable would somebody have to be to you in order for you to be willing to give up your only child to die a horrific death in order to save that person? When the people in Rome were insisting on carrying out their freedoms and they didn't care if it hurt anybody, it caused harm, Paul said in Romans 14:15, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. See, whenever Paul wanted to spark love for a brother, he would throw that in. By the way, Jesus died to purchase that person. That's how precious they are to God. When pastors were tempted with laziness in Acts 20, in verse 28, Paul said, be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I mean, if you ever want to get your pastor back on track of really working hard, remind them of that. This church was purchased. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. Increase your love for people by thinking more about the price that God was willing to pay to purchase them. How much He loves them. And don't just think about how much He loves them, but also think about how much they love Him. The fact that they love Him. The fact they want to honor Him. In Romans 14, Paul has a chapter all about those people in the church who just kind of rub you the wrong way in the way that they worship. Their practices are just different from what you're used to, and it bugs you, and you don't think they're doing it the right way, and you got the weaker brothers and stronger brothers and all that. How do you respond to people like that are worshiping in a goofy way? Well, Romans 14:6. Think about this. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks, and he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. These people are giving thanks to God. These people that are doing it different than you do it, they're doing it. They're trying to honor Christ. They're giving thanks to God the Father. That should mean something to you. You might disagree with whether their method is really the best way to honor Christ, but still, isn't it a delightful thing to you that at least they're trying to honor Christ? That they have that motive? I mean, all day, the world, everywhere we go, they're dishonoring God, ignoring God, blaspheming God, using His name as a curse word, joking about Him, blowing Him off. That bothers us. We see that in the world. It bothers us. People dishonoring God. They don't care about God. And it bugs us. So finally, when we finally run into somebody whose desire is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't that have an impact on our heart? Even if they're a little mixed up on the best way to do it, at least the fact that they want to do it. Think about their honoring Christ, their desire to honor Christ. That will increase your love for them. So think about God's love for them. Think about their love for God. You say, well, wait a minute, what if they don't love God? What if it's a non-Christian? Well, most of what Scripture says about loving others has to do with loving believers, Christians. And that's definitely the emphasis. However, we are to have some love even for non-Christians. We don't love them as much as Christians because God doesn't love them as much, but He does love them. And so if we love God, we will love whom He loves, even non-Christians. Jesus even commanded that we love our enemies and persecutors, Matthew 5:44. So what kind of love are we supposed to have towards enemies and persecutors? Is it the exact same as the type of love we have to Christians? Not exactly. Like any word, the word love can be used in a variety of ways, and sometimes there can be an emphasis on one part of the semantic range more than another part. So passages that speak about love for Christians are a little different than the passages that speak about love for non-Christians. If you see the word love, and in the context, there's a lot of terminology like from the heart, deeply, with family images like a nursing mother or a compassionate father or all those real family kind of affectionate terms, those kinds of references are emphasizing the emotional component of love. And that's what you see in passages that talk about loving brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't see that kind of emphasis in passages that talk about loving non-Christians. Those passages focus more on actions, acts of kindness. For example, Luke 6, Jesus begins by commanding love for enemies, and then he expands on what he means by this. He says, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. So the emphasis is on doing good and praying and blessing, is on action. That's the emphasis. However, and this is important, that does not mean that your love is to be totally devoid of emotion when you love an enemy. Jesus, if he wanted to communicate that, some kind of emotionless service and doing good, he could have done that by just saying, do good to them and bless them and pray for them and all that stuff without using the very emotional word love. He used the word love. That's an emotional term. And beyond that, if you just look at the examples of enemy love that we have in Scripture, they involve emotion. Psalm 35, David's enemies mistreated him just in horrible ways and stabbed in the back and everything. And when they got sick, David was upset. He begged God, please heal them. Heal them. And then when God said, no, I won't, and he wouldn't answer his prayer, David bowed his head in grief and went about weeping as for his own mother. That's emotion. These are his enemies. And when Saul died, I mean, he was just overcome with sorrow, lamented with deep, deep sorrow. Jesus moved with compassion for his murderers while they're murdering him. So yes, the emphasis with enemy love is more on actions and deeds than emotion, but there's still that emotional component. And even persecutors of Christians and our enemies are in the image of God. And that should mean something to us if we love God. That should touch our hearts. Not only does God love unbelievers, but he strongly desires unbelievers to be loved by us. So when we see the image of God in them, that should attract us to them. And then when we think about the fact that God loves them, that should have an impact on our hearts. And then when we realize that God strongly desires that those non-Christians receive love from his church, that should really move us. God likes that. That's why he offers rewards for people who love their enemies. You offer a reward for that which you desire. This is something God desires. He likes it. He enjoys seeing unbelievers receiving love from his people, and knowing that should motivate our hearts. And of all the emotional aspects of love, the one that kind of rises to the top when it comes to enemy love, I think, is not so much desiring their company or delighting in their character, but the main emotional aspect of love when it comes to enemy love, I think, is compassion. Compassion. When you think about the fact that they are going to face God's fearsome wrath, that should draw compassion out of your heart for them. People debate about which psalms are actually messianic psalms, psalms that are prophecies about the Messiah who would someday come. And people debate that. But one psalm we know for sure is messianic is Psalm 16. We know that's about Jesus because Peter quotes it in Acts 2, and then after quoting it, he says this, in Acts 2:30. David, who wrote the psalm, David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. So, very clearly, Psalm 16 is about the Son of God. It's about Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 16. If you wanted, you could put Psalm 16 in red letters in your Bible. Because it is the prayer of the Messiah to the Father. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it. Listen, read from it. Listen to the heart of the Messiah as he speaks to his Father in heaven in this psalm. Verse 2. I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. Fullness of joy is in your presence. Perpetual pleasures are at your right hand. That's the heart of the Messiah. That should be our heart. Look to the Father as your only good, the only source of joy that exists. Then take delight in those who are precious to Him, the saints. And you will have access to perpetual pleasure and fullness of joy as you draw near to Him in fellowship.
I'm so glad you tuned in today. I really believe today's podcast and yesterday's are two of the most important ones in this whole series. So if you missed yesterday, I'd urge you to dial that up, see if you can give that a listen. And if you want to go into some more detail in the book, Deeper Knowledge of God, you can go back to the index in the back and look up temptation. There are 27 different devotionals devoted to that topic that you can go through and really get a handle on how to use this principle to fight sin in your life. Okay, now on Monday's podcast, we're going to do a Q&A. These are the questions that came up. Number one, isn't God the one who decides what our desires will be since everything good comes from His grace, not from us? So what role do we play in that? Number two, how do we reconcile human striving with God doing the work of sanctification in us? And number three, what if experiencing God's presence isn't making me prefer Him over sin? I'm trying to do this and it's not working, then what? We'll handle those questions on Monday. In the meantime, if you have any questions, please send me a message on Facebook or shoot me an email. I would love to help however I can. See you on Monday.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.